Praise the Lord. Well, it's that time of year, and I know that everyone is excited. The kids are out of school. The anticipation is building as we prepare for that great, high, holy day of the year, Black Friday. And in which we all join the stampede down at Walmart, prepared to trample anyone and anything that gets in our way of whatever that latest electronic gadget that we've got to have. And all we have to do is get past that pesky little thing called Thanksgiving, Turkey Day. And so in our preparation, of course, we'll meet on Thursday with family and stuff ourselves until we can't hardly walk, and we'll might watch a little bit of football and wait for the stores to open. Praise God. Have you ever, I'm sorry, I'm being just a little facetious, I guess. Forgive me if I've overstated the situation just a little bit, but have you ever noticed that probably the least commercialized holiday of the year is Thanksgiving? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you know, we got Christmas and we've got all the, you know, the shopping and the presents and all that other stuff, and even Easter to some extent, but you know, Thanksgiving, how do you make a buck on gratitude? And so we still haven't turned Thanksgiving over to the marketing department yet. And so beloved, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being facetious and maybe making light of things this morning, but I do want to call us to Thanksgiving. And maybe we all need to be reminded, because maybe your Thanksgiving is sincere, and as we have even discussed this morning already in worship, as we've sung and as we've testified, that God is good. And so all I want to do this morning is just kind of prepare us a little bit for Thanksgiving. As we go to the Word of God, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 100. And this is called the Thanksgiving Psalm. That's actually the superscription up at the top. It's actually that superscription, the Thanksgiving Psalm, is part of the very first verse. And my desire this morning is to prepare our hearts as we come to remind ourselves of Thanksgiving. Psalm 100, perhaps after the 23rd Psalm, is the most well-known and beloved of all the Psalms. Maybe Psalm 23, number one, but this one follows closely nearby. This psalm has been used as a regular part of worship from probably the time it was written. Now, it's called a Thanksgiving song, but actually the focus is our worship. And so for Christian worshipers from about the time of Christ, this psalm has been set to music and has been used as the people of God have come together to worship. But certainly, even before that, in the Jewish worship, Psalm 100 was very, very important. And let me try to explain it. In fact, let me do it this way by asking us to kind of put ourselves in the place of, let's say, a second century B.C. Jewish worshiper. Let's say you're a Jew and you live, say, in Damascus, about 200 years before Christ. And the Passover is coming. And so you gather your family and you have plans of making the trek down to Jerusalem for worship. And so you're very excited and you dress the kids in their Sunday best or their Sabbath best, I suppose. And you load them up in the wagon and you get your sacrifice ready to go, because anytime you came before the Lord, you had something in your hand. So you've got the lamb, the unblemished lamb, ready to bring it to worship. you load up, everyone is excited, everyone is happy, we're going to the Lord's house. It is a very powerful time, an exciting time, and yet it's a long, arduous journey. And the kids get bored and they keep asking, when are we going to get there? And pretty soon they're fighting in the back of the wagon, and maybe they've even fallen off a couple of times. And mom and dad are at each other's throats finally because it's hot and we can't keep the kids corralled. And all of these other things, you know, as we make the trip, until finally you're wondering, what in the world are we even doing? Why don't we just turn around and go home? But you've come too far. And so as you begin to ascend the hill up to Jerusalem, and you're discouraged and depressed, and you're put out, and you're wondering what in the world we're doing. Finally, as you get closer, you begin to hear the strains of a song. And it's the 100th song or psalm. And it is being sung in welcome to the temple. And as you approach the Temple Mount, and the words of this song just begin to wash over you and to fill your heart and your spirit with joy, all of that discouragement and depression and everything else that you accumulated along the way just begins to wash away, and you come into the presence of the living God with your offerings and your sacrifices, and you come to worship. And finally, by the strains of this old, wonderful song, you are lifted into the heavenly realms as you meet with the living God of all the universe. Beloved, that is the impact of Psalm 100. It is a psalm that welcomes us into the presence of the living God. And so this morning, as we just read through it and then think about just a couple of thoughts, and we're actually going to look at it again next Sunday, because the sermon that I prepared from Psalm 100 turned out to be a little bit over an hour. So I've cut it in half, and you're going to get part one today, part two next week. But it begins as we just read together, "Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that Yahweh," and Yahweh is the word there. Actually, if we were good Hebrews, we would never speak that word. That's why we have the Lord, capital, all caps, L-O-R-D. That's the translation of this word. But here in this translation, it gives us the covenant name for God. Acknowledge that Yahweh is God. He made us, and we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for Yahweh is good, and His love is eternal. His faithfulness endures for all generations. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. So the focus is worship. Now, thanksgiving is a vital part of it, but worship is the focus. And here in this psalm, we basically, if we were to divide it into two, the two parts would be how you are to worship and then why you are to worship. Those are the two parts. I'm going to give you half of the first part this morning. That is how to worship. And in the how to worship, there are five commands. This morning, we're going to look at the first three of those commands. And so these are the commands of how we are to worship. Are you ready? Here we go. Command number one, shout with joy. Shout with joy. And so the psalm begins this way, shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. The King James says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. That make a joyful noise or shout triumphantly to the Lord is actually the translation of one Hebrew word. And that one word literally means to make a loud, triumphant sound or shout. It would be kind of like if we were warriors on the battlefield, and we are engaged in a mighty battle, and finally our champion arrives, and the foe is vanquished, and now the threat is over, and the war is done, and what we would do is we would raise a shout of joy, because now we are saved, now we are safe. Or you might picture the word this way, shout triumphantly to the Lord. It would almost be like if you can just picture a great throng gathered at the palace of the king, and they're waiting expectantly for the king to arrive. And finally, up on the balcony, the king steps out, and the great shout goes up as all of his subjects, all of his servants shout unto him triumphantly, joyfully, because he is our king. That's the impact of this word. And so the psalmist says, shout triumphantly, or shout for joy, all the earth. Now let me just point out to you what this means. This means that church worship should never be like sitting in a funeral parlor. And I say that because we're Baptist and we're reserved, and sometimes we like to sit on our hands and keep our mouths shut. And if someone else in worship were to get really excited about what God is doing, and if they were to jump up and shout, you know, and say, hallelujah, glory, man, what would the rest of us do? We would look at them like something's wrong with them, right? Well, I want you to notice the impact of this is that if you do not shout, I mean, if you know God and you know what he's done for you, and that doesn't cause something to well up within you and even come out of your mouth, something's wrong with you. Something's not wrong with those folks who do it. Something's wrong with us, those of us who sit around and can't seem to open our mouths. He says, shout triumphantly. And I want you to know, this is a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just, if you feel like it, go ahead. I mean, the presence of God is so special, it ought to cause something to just bubble up inside of us and come flowing out. If you really know him and you know what he's done, you know, it is a shout that is commanded, and it's a shout of joy. So he says, shout triumphantly to the Lord. Do you know that you are commanded to have joy? Isn't it interesting that the word here commands our joy? Do you know that joy can be commanded, because the nature of joy comes from the nature of God? See, the problem we have with this is we have a tendency to equate joy and happiness. Well, happiness is dependent upon our circumstances, the people and the places and the events of our lives. And if the people and the things and the places and the events of our lives are ordered properly for us, then we're going to be happy. But if there's a problem with the people or the places or the events of our lives, then all of a sudden we're not happy anymore. If our circumstances change, then we don't have a smile on our face. So we've got this big frown, and too often we come into this place and we've got our eyes on the people and places and events and the tragedies of our lives, and it shows on our face. And we have no happiness. But joy is God-centered. Beloved, listen to me. Joy comes when we look up and we see the living God of all the universe, who loves us and calls us to himself and has given himself for us. And it is in him that we have joy. In fact, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All those other things are produced from God's presence, not just in this place, but God's presence in our lives. And so we are commanded to joy. And so he says, shout triumphantly. And then he adds, all the earth. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Now I think the Holy Spirit put that in there, that part, all the earth, for those of us who would sit back and say, well, that's just not my style. That's not my culture. I come from the quiet. I'm not one of them charismatics, you know, who like to get excited and worship. I'm one of those who like to sit and keep my mouth shut. Beloved, God's not having any of that. He doesn't say, hey, if you feel like it, do it. He says, shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. In fact, this all the earth is so emphatic. It's God commanding the pagans to put aside their idols and join in the joyous chorus of praise for the living God. And if he's commanding the pagans to do that, how much more the people of God? And beloved, I would just point out to you that one day this very thing is going to happen. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he says that one day the angel is going to come out and he's going to shout, Jesus! And at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's not going to be quiet on that day. You're not going to be quiet on that day. And God's people today are commanded to shout triumphantly to the Lord. I want you to understand that's a command. The first command of worship, shout triumphantly to the Lord. Here's the second command. Serve with gladness. Serve with gladness. So in verse 2, the psalmist says, serve. And again, this is a command. And this word serve does not refer to any specific activity. It's not just serve somebody a glass of tea. So for example, if you came over to my house and I would say, would you like a glass of tea? And you say, sure. So I would bring you a glass of tea. You want sugar in it? I put some sugar in it for you. And I would serve you. Well, that's a specific activity. When the psalmist here says, serve the Lord, he's speaking of a lifestyle or a way of life. So I might serve you a glass of tea. That would be an activity. But if I were your servant, then I would wait on you continually. I would be there all the time, and I would be ready at any moment to bring you whatever you desired or whatever you need. It would be a way of life for me. Well, that's the impact of this word. He says serve. That is, your lifestyle is part of your worship. And I want you to notice that serve here is an activity. It's an action, which means that worship is not just a service that you sit through. So what are we doing here? We call this a worship service. And so we come and sit and do some singing and preaching and those type of things, and then we've done the service, right? But if all you do is sit through a worship service, you have not worshiped. I mean, and think about it. This is kind of the way we even talk about it. So if someone were to say to you, like, after you leave this place, you might go down to Domino's to get a hamburger or something, and somebody says, well, how was worship today? And you say, well, the singing was pretty good. You know, most of the songs I liked, and some of them I knew, and, you know, the singers weren't too bad, and the preacher, he didn't preach too long, or maybe he preached too long, whichever one it comes out to be, right? And so what you're doing is you're evaluating others' worship. So what you're saying is that they worshiped. They engaged in this activity of worship, and I watched it. But worship is service, and it is an action. It is an activity. It is something that we do. And here's the command. Serve the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking of this very thing, he says, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present. Do you see that word present? Action word. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. So worship is not just sitting through a service. Worship is actually serving the living God. And then he says, and serve with gladness. And that's the attitude of worship. So service is the activity. And gladness is the attitude. And that means that you don't have to be drugged into the presence of God. You don't come in, oh gosh, there's better things to do, but okay, I guess I'll go into the presence of God today, or I guess I'll go worship. To serve with gladness doesn't mean that worship is just a ritual. It's not just something you do. You don't come with complacency or bitterness or anything else. It is a privilege. Serve with gladness means I get to. I mean, the living God of all the universe has called me into His presence, and I get to come with my life, the offering of my life. I mentioned that when an Old Testament worshiper came to worship at the temple, he always had something in his hands. And I'm not talking about your tithe this morning, but every one of us, we either have something in our hands or our hands are empty. And our sacrifice is our lives. And this is what worship is. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. And let me just point out again that this is a command. So it's shout with joy, serve with gladness. And then the third command is come with singing. So in the last part of that second verse, he says, come before Him, that is Yahweh, the living God, the Lord. Come with joyful songs. And I just want to point out to you that that word come is an invitation. Come. If I were to send you an invitation, I'd say, hey, come over to my house on Thursday, and we're going to have some turkey and dressing and those type of things. The problem is that this invitation is also a command. It's a divine command. And I would just point out to you that if I sent you an invitation, you could come or not. I mean, you might have something else going on or something else more important, or you just might not want to come to my house, okay? So you might or you might not come. But if the king, or let's put it in a way that we might could all understand. If the President of the United States sent you an invitation and said, hey, you come to the White House on Thursday for turkey and dressing, you'd drop everything else and you would come because it's the President of the United States. If the King of all glory said, come, you're going to drop everything else because you understand that this is a divine command. When the King issues an invitation, your presence is expected. But beloved, this expectation of the King as He says come is a beautiful expectation. It's not just an expectation, it is a joy. I mean, the King of all the universe desires to have a time with you. I mean, think about this. When you woke up this morning, the King of glory desired to have a time with you. He invited you, come into my presence. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But I want you to see that this invitation comes with a stipulation. He says, come with joyful songs. Come with joyful songs, that is, with singing. And what does that mean? That means we're not just to rush into the presence of God, but our hearts are to be prepared. And beloved, this is what music does. Music prepares our hearts to enter the presence of the living God. I mean, music is a very, very powerful expression of who and what we are. And for many of us, maybe music isn't that big of a deal, but just I guarantee this, the younger generation, this generation that's coming up, music, I mean, think about this. When you get in your car, what do you turn on? Music? Why is it that there's almost music all over the place, all over the radio dial and every place else we go? There's music, because what music does is it soothes the heart. It stirs the soul. And singing is a way in which we express what is deep within us. Notice that the singing doesn't create the gladness. It is just an expression of that gladness. Beloved, music has a powerful effect on each one of us, on the human psyche, and it is central to our worship. In fact, think about this. At the center of the Bible, which is the Word of God, at the center of the Bible is a 150-song hymn book called the Psalms. Because the Hebrews understood that when you come into the presence of the living God, you come with singing. God's people have always expressed their hearts through music. I mean, think about it. Half of our worship service is music, is singing. Why? Because we're preparing ourselves and our hearts to enter the presence of the living God. But there are two dangers, and I just want to warn you about two things when it comes to music. He says, come with singing. The first danger is this. We can come to the place where we worship the music instead of worshiping the God behind the music. And we've got to be very, very careful with this. When I came here, when I came to First Baptist Church as pastor a number of years ago, someone said to me, well, Brother Greg, we've been having worship wars. I said, well, what's worship wars? Well, you know, worship wars is when we're trying to figure out what kind of music we're going to sing, right? And this has been a big thing over the last 20, 25 years in churches all across this land, but certainly in our church as well. So is it going to be hymns, or is it going to be contemporary praise courses and those type of things? And I like the hymns, and I like the praise courses. And so, you know, we decide, we kind of take sides on all this. And which one are we going to do? Just having drums up here on the stage, you know, becomes problematic for some of us because that's not part of our worship. Right? We don't like that type of thing. We don't like the guitar and the keyboard. We like the piano and the organ and those type of things. Or we like all that other, and we don't like all that old-fashioned stuff. And this is what worship wars is all about. But what happens is worship, our music is the vehicle by which we worship. It is not worship itself. Worship prepares our hearts, and maybe it stirs our hearts. But entering into the presence of God is what true worship is. It's not music. And so we don't worship the music. And we need to be very, very, very careful with this. That we go in and say, well, they didn't sing the right kind of songs today, so I couldn't worship. What you've done is you've set music above everything else. And music is the vehicle by which we may enter the presence of God, but it is not worship. The presence of God is our worship. So the first danger is worshiping the music. The second danger is not singing. So notice he says, come before him with joyful songs. And notice he doesn't say, come before him with joyful songs if you feel like it, or come before him with joyful songs if you can carry a tune in a bucket, or come before him with joyful songs if you sound good. I mean, do you understand that God doesn't care how you sound? This is why I think what the way the King James translates that first verse, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's it. Because what comes out of our heart is beautiful to the Lord, regardless of what anybody else thinks or says about it. And so the command is to come singing. And so I would just encourage you this morning, don't let others do your singing for you, or don't let others do your worshiping. I mean, we've got Mike and the praise team and the choir, and you know, in the second service we'll have the praise band and all that. And I tell you what, I thank God. I want you to know that Mike spends an awful lot of time preparing for our worship service and for our music and all of those things. You know, and he does a wonderful job in helping us to prepare for worship. But the music is not the worship. And beloved, this is not a show going on up here in which we are spectators and they're doing all this for our entertainment. That's not what is happening. Those who lead in worship, Brother Mike and the praise team and the praise band and the musicians, whatever, they are exhorting us to join in singing the praises of the living God. That is the worship. And you might not be able to sing. You might not be able to carry a tune. But if you know Jesus, you've got a song. Do you understand? This is why the command is come with joyful songs. The invitation is to come into his presence. The vehicle. Singing, isn't that interesting? Don't ever be caught by the place where others are doing your worshiping. are doing your singing, don't forget that the command is individual to each one of us. He says, shout with joy. He says, serve with gladness. He commands, come with singing. Now, there are two more commands, and we're going to look at them next week because I've run out of time this morning. Right now, I just want to call you to worship. So we've sang some songs, and we've had some preaching, and we've opened the Word, and all of these things. But we're moving forward here. This next week is going to be busy, and maybe it's going to be fun, and maybe it's going to be trying, and maybe it's going to be with family, and there's going to be a whole lot of things. Maybe it's going to be exasperating, maybe joyful, maybe sad because someone's not with you this year that was last year. All of the above. And there's Thanksgiving. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in the next command next week. And please don't forget to give thanks. But each of us right now have no greater need than to come into the presence of the living God. Because you see, He knows you. He created you. He loves you. And He invites you into His presence. His Son Jesus came that you might have true life so that you could truly live and worship. What would hinder your worship right now? What keeps you out of God's presence? Is it attitude? Is it distractions? Is it the trials and the problems of life? Is it the inability to look up and see Him? What is it that would keep you from worshiping right now? What hang up? What pride? What problem would keep you from the presence of the living God? Beloved, Black Friday is not life. Jesus is. And He loves you, and He gave His life for you. You sinned and came short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And if you live and die in your sin, you will die for eternity. But if you give your life to Jesus, you will live for eternity. Eternal life is here and now in the presence of the living God. Not Black Friday, Jesus. And this morning, the invitation is just to give it up to Him in worship and in praise and live. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what You've done and what You're going to do. Right now, take over in this place, and may our hearts and our minds be lifted into the heavenlies. In Jesus' name.